Praise God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reading from verse 1. Paul, I mentioned this morning as well, Paul was a pastor at Corinth for about 2.5 years. He founded the church and then went on another missionary work and started other churches, but Paul was a pastor here, and he was writing back to the church. This is the second letter, or the first letter he wrote back, and he wrote back a second letter as well. And some people said there was a third letter that was not put in the original, or not put in the scriptures, but some things in chapter 2, or in 2 Corinthians, I should say, some things in there, they say refer to some things that he must have written in another letter. So they figured it might have been another letter in between there. But anyway, these are the ones that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse 1, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant or unlearned, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now he's talking about the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and, you know, came across the Red Sea. He said, "And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank off that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He said, the rock, remember when Moses went up and spoke to the rock, and smote the rock and water came out? That rock represented Jesus. Whatever we need, now here's something, just a little nugget to throw in on the way. He hit the rock twice, two separate times. He went up and God told him to strike the rock, and he struck the rock and water came out, and they were, supplied with water. And then sometime later, God told Moses to go and speak to the rock. Now, it might not seem like a big issue to us, but it was to God. He said to Moses, the second time, he said, "Moses, speak to the rock and the water will come out." And Moses went up and the people were murmuring and grumbling, complaining so much, Moses got mad. And he took the stick and he came back and struck the rock. And like I said, it might not seem like a big issue to us, and we could probably understand where Moses is coming from. You know, you get frustrated. But God said, "Moses, because you struck the rock," he said, "you won't get into the promised land." He said, "I'll take you up on Mount Nebo," and I'll show you where the children of Israel is going. He said, "but you won't get in there yourself." Moses never ever got into Israel. Moses died in the wilderness. But anyway, the reason being, here we learn that rock represented Jesus. Jesus was to be struck or smitten once. He paid one sacrifice for sin forever. Now when we need something from God, we just go up. We don't have to beat him. We don't have to go through all kinds of, you know, rituals and everything else. We just go up and talk to him and say, "Lord, we need this, we need that," or whatever the case might be. We speak to him. And like I said, it might not seem like a big issue, but to God, God was doing it to stress a point that Jesus paid one sacrifice for sin forever. You get people sometimes, they try to get themselves humble before God, and they'll beat themselves, they'll cut themselves, and there are groups, you know, that got whips that are always whipping themselves and everybody else trying to humble themselves before God. That's not necessary. God is looking at our hearts. He wants our hearts to be humble, not, you know, some outward ritual or something like this. So anyway, let's go on. That's just something on the side. I just thought as I was reading it. Verse 5, he said, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." Many of the children of Israel, as they're going through the wilderness, God was not well pleased with them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, notice in verse 6, "Now these things were written for our examples." They were written for us to learn from, in other words, "to the intent," or for this purpose, "that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Notice another place down here, God says, these are written for our examples so that we wouldn't do what they did. So this is why when you read the Old Testament especially, these things are written there for us to learn from the experiences that the children of Israel went through. We can spiritualize them, bring them up to our day and age, and learn from these things. Verse 7, he said, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play." And you know the story there where they made the golden calf, and they all got up and started to worship the calf. And God says, don't do that. Verse 9, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 of them dropped dead in one day. God sent a plague amongst them. "And neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Remember when Moses had to rise up, we call it the brazen serpent in the wilderness? The serpent that was made out of brass. There were serpents going around and biting the people. And the Bible said there was thousands of them all dying because they were being bitten by this serpent because they sinned. They rebelled against God. And God let the serpents loose amongst them. And there was something in the serpent, some poisonous thing, that when he bit them, they were killed. And Moses, went to God and said, "What do I do?" And God said, "Make a serpent of brass and put it up on a post or up on a pole." And he said, "When the people look at that," he said, "they'll be healed." And you got to understand, some of these things may sound strange to us, but there was a purpose behind all that, because Jesus took all of our sicknesses, all of our diseases, and took it to the cross with him, the Bible says. When we look to him and see our sickness on him, then we can be healed. Everything here, remember he said, these are all for our examples, things that we can learn from. So this is what he's talking about. Now, let's go on. Where am I at? Verse 10. "Neither murmur ye." Okay, so he tells us, don't be idolaters, don't be fornicators, don't lust after evil things. And then he said, don't go murmuring. He said, "as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Then verse 11 again. "Now all these things happen unto them," but King James is examples, but examples we would say today. "And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." He said, these things happened to them for our examples, and it was written. God kept a record of it so that we could learn from it. This is what we have in the scriptures today. He said, "Wherefore," remember when you see a wherefore, stop and see what it's there for. "Wherefore," he's tying together what he just said to something else he's going to say. Now he's just going to join these things together. So he said, "Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." There's times in our Christian walk we think we got it all together. We'll never make a mistake. We'll never fall. We'll never have problems. He said, when you get in that point of frame of mind, take heed lest you fall. Verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to stand, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry." He said, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." Now, we're going to look at tonight. Notice that through that chapter, he kept saying, don't do what they did, don't do what they did, don't do what they did. Learn from it. We're going to look at three strategies to overcome temptation. Three strategies to overcome temptation. Most of us here tonight, I say 99% of us here tonight, can remember Flip Wilson. "The devil made me do it." Anybody remember that? Something go wrong, we say, "The devil made me do it." And maybe there's a lot of truth to that. But there's some steps that we can take when it comes to temptation. Now, I'm not here saying this tonight because I got everything all together and I never make a mistake. I'm not saying that. And everybody that ever preaches God's word is the same thing. We're all just human beings. We all make mistakes and we all mess up everything else. But there are three things that we need to realize or strategies, we call them here, to overcome temptation. Paul said here, temptation is common to everyone. Some people say, "Oh, you don't know what I'm going through." No, I don't sometimes. But I do know this, that God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to stand. But even though, knowing that, we still give in sometimes. Anybody else ever give in or just me? The rest of you are lying. Okay, three different things that we need to do if we're going to overcome temptation. Number one, we need to expect it. Expect temptation to come. It's what Paul just said. He said, "There has no temptation taken you but that which is common to everyone." It's a common thing. It's a common thing in your life. No matter how long you've been saved, if you've been saved 5 minutes or 5 years or 50 years, there's going to be temptations that have come your way. Now, as we learn to overcome some minor temptations, the devil brings bigger ones on. It's progressive sometimes. But If we don't learn to expect it, it'll take us unawares. You know, when they go into war and things, and we've seen enough wars in the last few years, when they go into wars, one of the things they try to do is catch the enemy by surprise. You understand what I'm saying? Remember when they went into Iraqi war there a few years ago? They went in with, what's it called? Shock and awe. Remember that? They were trying to surprise the enemy and everything else. And you go in, and the devil works the very same way with us. He tries to bring things upon us when we're not expecting it. And when we least expect it, then something can go wrong. So as Christians, we need to always be on the alert, always be understanding that it's possible, not only possible, it's very probable, that the devil is planning something against us all the time. We know that God's got a plan for our lives, but the devil's also got a plan for our lives. God's plan is to bless us and build us up and encourage us and give us a good life. The devil's plan is just completely opposite, to tear us down and wear us out and destroy us. Jesus himself said, he said, the thief comes for no other reason, talking about the devil, he said he comes for no other reason but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now notice what he says, he comes for no other reason. You say, well, no, he comes sometimes for, give us good feelings. No, that's not the reason he came. The reason he came is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Yeah, but temptation is, or sin sometimes is pleasurable. The Bible talks about that. There's pleasure in sin. If there wasn't pleasure in it, people wouldn't do it. You know, let's not be naive and think, that we're so spiritual that there's no pleasure in sin. Yes, there's pleasure in sin. But even though there's pleasure in sin, when we start to realize that the devil, as Jesus said, he came for no other reason. He never came to give you pleasure. He never came to make you feel good. He came for one reason, to kill, to steal, and to destroy, to wipe you out. That's the only reason he came. He'll offer you all these different things. It's like bait if you go fishing or hunting or whatever the case might be. You put something out there that the animal is going to like until you draw them in. But your purpose wasn't to give the animal something, to eat. Your purpose was to, catch that animal or whatever the case might be. So he's talking about here when we're being led into temptation. When temptation comes upon us, the thing is that the devil uses these pleasurable things not to give us pleasure, but the ultimate purpose is a trap to destroy us. So this is what Paul's talking about, and this is what Jesus is talking about, is that this bait that the devil puts out there is just to draw us in until he gets to the place where he can destroy us. So Paul tells us here, he said, there's no temptation that come upon you except that which is common to everyone. Some people say, oh yeah, but you don't know what I went through. I had to give in to it. Now I'm not here debating if you had to give in to it. No, you never had to, but I'm not trying to criticize you if you did. But the thing is, we need to understand that temptation happens to everyone. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. Now, so we have to expect it. Temptation, James talks about this, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and desires. Temptation begins in your mind. When we start to think on things, let's say, for instance, you committed some sin. If you back that up a bit, you find out somewhere along the line you start thinking about that thing. And as you start thinking about that and start to mull it over in your mind and everything else, and all of a sudden the opportunity came and things like this. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. And I've said this lots of times. If you're trying to quit smoking, don't keep a pack of cigarettes in your pocket just in case I have a bad day. You're making provision for the flesh, and I guarantee you the devil is going to bring up opportunities for you to want to smoke or drink or whatever the case might be. So don't make provision for the flesh. So we need to expect that temptation is going to come, and our victory is either lost or won in the mind first. If we recognize it first, we can stop it. But if we don't recognize it, and we start mulling it over and playing around with it in our minds, we're just opening up the door for the devil to come in with all kinds of, other bait and problems and everything else. So we need to understand that. Number two, Number one, we need to expect it. Number two, we need to detect it. When it happens, we need to detect it. We need to know that, listen, the minute you start thinking on wrong thoughts, this is what the Bible tells us, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's be any virtue, if there be any praise, he even tells us, he said, think on these things. Because if you leave your mind open, you're going to be thinking on a lot of other things. Remember Jesus said one time, talking about in Mark chapter 5 there, there was a man that was set free from demon possession. You know the story. He was in the tombs. The Bible says cutting himself with stones and everything else. And Jesus cast the demons out of him. He went into a herd of swine and everything else. All these different things. Now, but Jesus told a story. He said, when a demon is cast out, or a devil, whichever you want to call it, a demon is one of the devil's angels. That's a better way of putting it. When a demon is cast out of a person, and maybe there's a person that's, you know, got some demon problem and everything else and is causing problems in their lives and all these different things. Jesus himself said, some people say, I don't believe in demons. Well, Jesus believed in them. He cast them out. Jesus said, when a demon is cast out, he goes out and he's going all around like in a dry land just trying to find some other place. There's something we need to realize. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit and all these different things. Do you realize a spirit needs a body to live in? A spirit needs a body. This is why you see people get demon-possessed, because the devil wants to do something. He's got to possess a body in order to be able to do something. You know, and so when Jesus, when the demon is cast out, he's got nowhere to go. Remember when Jesus cast the demon out of this man? There was a legion of them. And they went in, they said, don't send us back into the pit. And they said, let us go into the swine. And Jesus gave him the leave, the Bible says. In other words, gave him the okay. And he went into the swine, went into the pigs. They needed a body to get in. And the Bible, like some fellow said, the pigs have more sense than the man. And the pigs ran down and drowned themselves. They couldn't put up with it. You know, down. So, I mean, there's about 2,000 pigs that were lost that day. Ran down over the hill. Now, Jesus said, that demon that left goes out searching around for another body, can't find one, and he'll always come back to where he left. And Jesus said, when he comes back, he finds the house all swept and clean and everything is nice and tidy. And he comes in and he brings in 7 more with him that's more evil than himself. And Jesus said, at the end of it, he said, that man's condition is 7 times worse than it was in the beginning. Now, you ever see this? I've seen this. I know we all have. And you just stop and think for a minute, you have. I've seen people that's been bound by some problem or whatever the case might be. Could be an alcoholic or whatever the case might be. And they've been set free for maybe a year or 10 years, whatever. And decide, I'm just going to try it again. And when that comes back, it's stronger than ever. And you will never get away. Well, I don't know about never get away, but it's going to be a whole lot harder to get away from it the next time. You understand what I'm saying? So this is what Jesus is saying. So when a demon is cast out, when a problem is taken care of, and we don't do something about it. See, here's the problem. Jesus said when the demon came back, he found the house all swept and clean, but it was empty. And as it was empty, the demon decided, I'm going to go back in again. But you see, here's the problem. What needs to be done when that demon is cast out, we need to start filling ourselves up with God's word. We need to fill ourselves up with prayer. We need to fill ourselves up with spiritual food to build up the inner man so that when the demon comes back, he can't get back in because the house is filled. You understand what I'm saying? Now, so we need to detect when a temptation is coming. When there's a problem, you know, and you realize yourself, man, I've been thinking a lot about whatever, pornography. I've been thinking a lot about drinking. I've been thinking a lot about drugs. I've been thinking a lot about having another smoke. We had a lady one time who was saved in one of our churches, and she said at times, I mean, this is years later, she said, sometimes I like to have a cigarette this long. You know, she was saying, she had this craving would come from time to time. You know, but as you start thinking on these things, you know as well as I do, I mean, this is the way it happens. As you start thinking on this thing, whether you're an older person, younger person, whatever the case might be, we all have our different little categories and stages that we go through, and if we start thinking on the wrong things, we open up the door for the wrong thing to come back in. So we need to detect when the enemy is coming that way. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, He said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He said, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We shouldn't be ignorant of how he sets things up and sets the stage and bring. If you got a problem, if you got a problem with drinking, for instance, I guarantee you the devil's going to use every opportunity he can to bring drinking in front of your eyes. Or, you know, situations, you're like drugs or whatever the case might be. The devil's going to use every opportunity he can to bring that and try to tantalize you with it and get you back into it. You know? And so we need to detect when the devil's doing something like that, because the Bible says we are not to be ignorant of his devices, the way that he sets things up. We need to be very careful. Martin Luther, I was reading a devotional a while ago, and they were talking with Martin Luther. And they say in Germany, I get the name of the place again now, Wartburg Castle. Now, it could be Wartburg. I don't know how to pronounce it in Germany. If Beatty was here, we could probably find out. But anyway, Wartburg, as far as we're concerned for English, Wartburg Castle. And in that castle, they got different rooms, of music rooms and all these different things. But one of the rooms in there is where Martin Luther sat down and took the Latin Bible and translated it into English. And he did it, I think it was 17 weeks, I think he said. It was either 17 weeks or 17 months. Anyhow, he sat down and he translated it, not into English, he translated it into German, I should say. Translated it into German so that the ordinary people could read it. What happened? Martin Luther was a priest, and he went into a monastery or someplace, and he found a Bible, and it was chained to the pulpit and locked. People never had Bibles. I mean, we ought to be thankful for the Bibles that we have today. I mean, we can go in houses now and see Bibles everywhere. But the Bible was chained to the pulpit and locked. Only the minister was allowed to read it. And whatever he told the people, that's what the people had to believe. And you know, back in what they call the Dark Ages, there was all kinds of things. You had to pay for your salvation. You had to pay the church to do this. You had to pay the church to do that. You had to, you know, if somebody died, you had to pay so much to get them into heaven and all. And Martin Luther got in there, he opened up the Bible and found that these things aren't in the Bible. And he came up, and this is where the Protestant Reformation came from back in 1534, I think it was. This is where the Protestant Reformation came from. He got to the point and he got frustrated with it, and he said, listen, he said, this is not what the gospel is teaching. And he wrote 95 different discrepancies that he had with the church at that time and nailed them to the door so that people could see them. And you know the story, how he hunted them down and tried to kill them and everything else. But anyway, he locked himself into this room, and he would pray and seek God's face, and he was translating the scriptures into the German language so that everybody could have it, and the higher-ups in the church at that time was trying to stop him. So he locked himself into this castle, and one time he said he was praying. He would pray so much, and he'd write so much, he'd pray so much, and write so much, and some places as he was praying, or as he was writing, he found, like, the enemy didn't, you know, the devil did not want him to write the scriptures and bring them out so everybody could have them. The devil thrives. I mean, you look at the nations in the world, you look at Libya, they thrive on keeping people locked up, keeping their minds locked up, not letting them have freedom to think and everything else. It's what these people thrive on. Religions do the same thing. You know, and so Martin Luther, as he was praying, he felt one day that the devil was extra forceful trying to stop him. And this is a true story. You can go there today, they say. And he got up, and back in those days, I mean, they never had writing pens like we have. They had ink wells and, you know, different things and writing. And he said he got so mad one time, he got up and he took the ink well and he threw it where he thought the devil was and splattered the wall. And he said the splatter is still on the wall today. Now, he detected the devil was trying to bring a temptation or whatever the case might be. Now, that might be a bit extreme, but you get the point. We need to detect when the devil is up to something. And Paul said, we ought not to be ignorant of his devices, of his plans, is the way that he connives things. I mean, I guarantee you, if you're trying to tempt somebody, if you put yourself in the devil's place for a minute, not probably a good idea to do, but if you try to put yourself in the devil's place and you were trying to tempt somebody to do something, you'd bring the thing in front of them all the time. Every time they do something, you'd have that particular thing there to try to get them to think about that and get them to, you know, to get involved with it or whatever the case might be. And this is what the devil does. So we need to be very careful and ask God to make us spiritually sensitive in that area so that we could detect when a temptation is being set up. Lastly, we need to, first of all, we need to expect it, then we need to detect it, then we need to reject it. Okay, we need to reject it. When it comes, reject it. James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, or draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If we attempt to play games with the devil, and this is a situation that a lot of Christians get caught in, and we all do, and I'm not here trying to say I'm super spiritual or anything like that. We're all the same. But here's a place where people get miss the whole point sometimes. We think, well, that person fell to temptation, but I can handle it. Anybody ever feel that? I can handle it. I won't get involved with whatever the case might be. I'm strong enough. I'll do it one time, but I can control it. Listen, you start playing games with the devil, you're in for disaster. As I said this morning, he's a lot more powerful than we are. We cannot do it in ourselves. We can't defeat the enemy in our own strength. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that we can rise up and be strong enough to face the devil. This is why Peter is saying here, resist the devil. When a temptation comes, he's saying expect it. Paul says expect it is going to happen. Jesus himself said, he said, offenses must come. As long as you're on this planet, offenses are going to come. One fellow came to a preacher one time, I heard him telling the story, Kenneth Hagin was telling the story. A lady came up to him, that's what it was. A lady came up and she said, I want you to pray, she said, that I'll have no more temptation. He said, okay, come here. And she came up and he laid his hands on her. He said, Lord, he said, I pray that this woman would drop dead and go home. And she grabbed his hands and pulled her. She said, no, I don't want you to pray for that. He said, well, that's the only way you're not going to have any temptation, is go to heaven. As long as you're on this planet, there are going to be temptations. You know, so he says, expect it. But not only should we expect it, we should be wise enough and sensitive enough to realize that when the devil is trying to set up a temptation, if you're having a problem in a certain area and all of a sudden that thing is set in front of you again and you start to think about it, that's the devil working behind the scenes setting this trap up for you. And we need to, like Paul said, we ought to be sensitive enough to detect when he's about to do this. We're not ignorant of the way he works, in other words. And then we need to reject it. James said, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, you can't do it in your own strength. This is where you need the power and the authority is behind the name of Jesus. That's the highest name in the universe. The Bible says every knee in heaven, every knee on the earth, and every knee under the earth in the spirit realm, everything will bow to the name of Jesus. Not just saying it as a magic formula. The name of Jesus is not just a magic formula that you use like abracadabra and it's just going to work. That's not what it's about. The name of Jesus is a powerful name, is a powerful weapon that we can use in the spiritual realm. When we stand against the wiles of the enemy, when we stand against an attack of the enemy, we stand, not in our own strength, but we stand in the strength of the power of God that's within us in the Holy Spirit and using the name of Jesus and filling ourselves up with the Word of God and fellowshipping with God's people and all these different things. All these things are tools and blessings that God gave to us so that we can be strong spiritually. So we need to reject temptation. Satan uses the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to us. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The devil usually tries to do it backwards. He tells us, resist God. Resist, you know as well as I do, sometimes you show it on TV and they'll have it just made up like a cartoon. You got a person there, like you got a little white angel on this shoulder and you got a little black one on this shoulder. You ever see stuff like that? And one is telling him to do something bad, the other one's telling him to do something good, and the poor fellow's gone crazy trying to figure out which way to go. And then a devil wants us to listen to his side. Resist God, resist, the temptation, or resist the urge to do right. Just take this pleasure for a while. Just take this, it might be your only chance to do it. So go for it. And as we submit to that, we resist God. But God tells us, no, the other way around. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So we need to expect temptation. We need to detect it when it starts to happen. And when we know that it's there, resist it. Resist it. Hebrews chapter 4, but this I finish. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. He says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." In other words, he's saying our high priest, Jesus, can be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. Infirmities means our weaknesses. We have a high priest who understands our weakness, in other words. Jesus understands what we're going through. The Bible says, he was at all points tempted like as we are. He was tempted. You say, well, you know, man, I've been tempted at something else. Listen, Jesus was tempted in the same area. You know, we say, well, I just never had a choice. We may have felt that way. I've been there myself sometimes and felt that way. But we did have a choice. He said, he's tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So when we're going through a time like that, when we feel temptation coming on, we need to, first of all, as I said, we need to expect it. We need to detect it and realize that it's there. And then we need to resist it. And when we start to resist it, we run to the throne and say, Lord, I can't handle this myself. I need your strength. I need your help. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit will help us. We stand in the name of Jesus. We get the Word of God down in us. We get around God's people. Put on some Christian music. Do anything. Just build up your spirit. And as you build up your spirit, you resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We need to understand that. If we're trying to, you know, when the devil comes in and tries to bring a temptation, don't try to be a smart aleck. Don't try to be, you know, clever and say, well, I can do it. I can get away with it. No, you can't. You can't. AA, Stephen, I've been to AA. And they tell you, if anybody's been there, I haven't been there, obviously. But they tell you, you know, when a temptation comes, all you got to be careful with, don't take the next drink. Don't take that first drink or whatever the case may be. Don't take that. Because if you do, you just open up the door again. That's what Jesus said. When he comes back in, the enemy comes back in. If you open up the door to him, he'll come back seven times stronger than he ever was in the beginning. This is why you see people, you know, they come and they give their hearts to God, and God cleans up their lives and everything else, and they go back out into sin again, and it's years before you see them come back to the church again. Why? Because they've opened up the door, and they let all these other things come back in, and it's going to be harder for them the next time. So this is why when we sense God leading and we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, this is what the Word of God says. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench His moving. We need to submit to the moving of God's Spirit. So anyway, these are some of the things here. We need to expect it. We need to detect it. We need to reject it. And we reject it by standing in the name of Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit minister through us and to us and helping us to stand against all the tricks and all the snares and all the damage that the enemy is trying to do to us. Because as I said earlier, Jesus said He comes for no other reason. He's not coming to make you feel good. He's not coming to give you a good pleasurable experience. You might experience that, but that's not the purpose why the devil is there. His purpose is to destroy you. And slowly but surely. Well, it was a song they sing, the cathedrals used to sing it. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. I don't know the rest of it. But anyway, that's how the devil works. He'll put something out there, and you know it sounds good, and it's enticing and everything else, and we'll go for it, and go for it, and go for it, and go for it, and all of a sudden, he grabs us, you know, or whatever the case might be. So anyway, just a little thought there. We need to be open to the Spirit of God, be sensitive, and when these things arise, when temptation comes, realize those three strategies. First of all, expect temptation. Secondly, detect it when it's happening. And thirdly, reject it. Don't allow it to take control in your life.
When I'm alone, the faces, they come and they go. I wonder if they think I've changed. I wish I could stay, but be where you are. The countries and cities so far. This is my dream and my gift. But sometimes I get scared. Somehow I cease to belong.
world's only passing me by. I guess that is why I'm telling you now that I haven't figured it out. The depth of the things that I've missed, they leave me like this, scared. Somehow I cease to belong anywhere. So I need you when it all starts to show. You can find me anytime, 'cause I'm feeling like I'm there. It's about that time, 'cause I'm scared that somehow I'll cease to believe.